to get together and to act out the story. And as they chose parts, she decided to let them choose their own parts in the Christmas story. So each of the kids had an idea of what they wanted to be. So they ended up, when they decided and came together to do the acting, they ended up with three Marys, two Josephs, six shepherds, two wise men, and one cow. But there was one little boy who decided that he wanted to be the doctor who delivered the baby. And she said, there's no doctor in this story, but he insisted. So the teacher hesitantly agreed. So the little boy doctor went behind the manger, picked up the doll that would be the baby Jesus, carefully wrapped it in a blanket. Then with a smile, he turned to the three Marys and the two Josephs, and he said, congratulations, it's baby God. So it's intriguing that children will use their minds and their imaginations to make this old familiar story come alive in a contemporary world. Yes, they added in more than the Bible says, but we, meaning mature, serious adults, add into the story all the time. We treat as fact, even though it's not in the Bible, that Mary rode to Bethlehem on a donkey. Bible doesn't say that. We say three wise men. Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, the Bible doesn't even call them wise men. It calls them magi. And the reason we say there was three is because there was three gifts. We always have an innkeeper in the story, even though there's no mention of an innkeeper. It says there was no room in the inn. We always have animals, even though there's no mention of animals in the story. So why can't we have a doctor in there? There's many other things that are mentioned that the Bible does not specifically mention, but the nativity, the birth of Jesus story, the incarnation story that's told in Matthew and told in Luke, Mark and John do not mention the incarnation at all in story form, is one of the most important stories in the Bible. And the little boy doctor had a better grasp of the incarnation than many older people, because the birth of Jesus was an amazing, unbelievable experience of God taking on human form. God came as a baby. Now, you've heard countless Christmas sermons, and you've seen the nativity scenes. You've probably seen Charlie Brown Christmas, which is still my favorite. You've probably gone to a small church at some point in your life where they did the nativity the best they could, and it ended up with a couple guys standing up here in bathrobes with dish towels over their heads, supposed to be shepherds. You've probably been to that. I've even acted in those. You've probably been to the grandiose living nativities at the larger churches, which honestly to me are, I'm embarrassed that we didn't take all of that money and do something else with it other than amuse ourselves with the story. Somebody say amen. Somebody say they don't agree with me. I don't care. And you've been to all things in between. But today I want to focus on the intimacy of the story. The intimacy of the cradle story. How personal it was. And I want you to focus on how personal it was to the mother, Mary. How and what did Mary experience? I want you to think about that. What did she see? Who were the faces around the baby as this baby was born in less than royal settings? Now later, as I mentioned, I'm going to give you all an opportunity to recreate this story in your own contemporary way. We're going to take the biblical story, and I want to make it, hopefully, meaningful and contemporary for you. That's later in a few minutes. Anyone can learn facts about the Bible. Anyone can learn facts about shepherds and mangers and stars and donkeys and innkeepers. But what if this story came alive to you and affected your life now? For real. It really affected your life. It changed you. It wasn't just a story or guys in bathrobes standing up here going, "Hark, I see a star. Let us follow the star." What if it really meant something to you personally? So I want you to think of Mary and all that she experienced. Now, at some point, Luke says in the beginning of his gospel that he researched out everything that he had said. He meticulously put it together. And Luke is the one that tells us about Mary. So I'm guessing that at some point, Luke sat down with Mary and asked her about this, about the birth. How else would he have been able to write what he did in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, where he said, "Mary treasured up all of these things, and she pondered them in her heart." She pondered them. How would he know that unless Mary told him? Mary experienced so many miracles that night that she stored them up in her heart as precious treasures. And I think that men are capable of storing up things as precious treasures, but I think that women, in my opinion, hang on to those more beautiful, warm, touching moments than a guy. So the word pondered, it's interesting to look that word up. It's translated many oddly different ways, and it's rarely translated pondered. But the word that is translated pondered in this case means to throw together, to constantly rethink and evaluate even the tiniest details. So it's when you go over a story again and again in your mind and you think it through. It might be a very warm, happy story. It might be something very sad that happened in your life, even painful. So Mary pondered all these things in her heart. But what were these things that she pondered? Now I'm going to mention a few of them. She probably pondered the difficult journey of going from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of about 80 miles when she was, I'm assuming, 9 months pregnant. Now let's assume she went on a donkey. That would probably be a pretty rough ride. If you think you have old shocks in your car, consider the four on the floor that the donkey had as she traveled 80 miles by donkey. That's got to be a few days worth, sleeping on the ground, unsure if they're going to make it. And Luke 2 begins with this timeline that Miss Donna read to us, giving us a historical and a political context. He's very detailed about when this happened, why it happened, why were they going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He wants us to know there was a census, or it was for taxation reasons that everyone had to return to their homeland to be counted so that they could be taxed, because that's what the Romans wanted from the Jewish people that they were overseeing, that they were in charge of, that they had conquered. They didn't want to kill them, because killed people can't serve you. But they overtook the region and then they taxed them, because that's what governments do, isn't it? They tax you, rich people like us. Aren't we like in the 30 or 40% rich people? Where are my rich people? So that's why he says it was during the time of Caesar Augustus and that there was a governor named Quirinius. He wants us to know when this was. So she pondered that, this 80-mile journey, and how she ended up having to go with her betrothed husband. She wasn't even officially married. She was engaged. She was pregnant out of wedlock. How she had to travel 80 miles on a donkey, let's say. She pondered when she finally got to Bethlehem, knowing that she's there because God has called her, that God has given her this precious treasure to carry, only to find that every hotel in Bethlehem has a no vacancy sign. Of course, Bethlehem was probably such a small town that they might have only had the one inn. In fact, the word inn, mine says in a footnote, is a guest room. Other times it's translated as like a a resting place, like on the freeway when it says rest stop in 2 miles. It was that kind of place. It was like a place you stopped and you could rest and maybe grab a sleep. But this wasn't like something fancy like the Holiday Inn. That's a joke. Holiday Inn's not very fancy. You see, it's nice, but it's not fancy. You guys with me today? Anybody with me? Is anybody alive? All right. I'm just checking. So Jesus was born elsewhere. Think of what that was like for her. She wanted to be at her own home in Bethlehem, giving birth to her own son in her own home, surrounded by her people. And instead, she travels to this other place, and when she gets there, there's no room. And they end up out somewhere. They found themselves at the mercy of the people around them. In this day and age, we would say that they needed social services. They would need the help of my social work friends. And in doing this, in being born poor, Jesus identifies himself with the marginalized of society. Not the powerful, not the rich, but the poor. And the Bible says that when she gave birth, he was laid in a manger, which is a feed box. And that's why we assume he was born in a stable, and that's why we have animals, because if there's a feed box, there might be animals. Now, most church front yard nativity scenes employ a wooden shack as a stable, kind of like this one on your card. That's why we went with that. But maybe not. In biblical times, in Bethlehem, farmers and shepherds used the natural shallow caves that dotted the limestone hills as shelters, since they were ready-made and less expensive than wood. Now, the last time I was in the Holy Land, of course it was the only time, but when I say it was the last time, it makes me sound like I'm a big traveler. I've been there once. But the last time I was in the Holy Land, and Stella, you can back me up on this. When you go to Bethlehem, they take you to caves, don't they? They do. They take you, when you go to Bethlehem, they show you the kind of caves that shepherds used, that Mary might have been giving birth to Jesus in. But typically we think it was a stable. Typically in our minds we have a Holiday Inn type inn, and behind it there was a stable that the innkeeper, who was very nice perhaps, said, "You can go out there." But we don't know. Somehow Mary ends out in the middle of nowhere giving birth to her son. Now, my ladies, you ladies that have given birth, how would you like to give birth in a barn? How would you like to be traveling that far and all you want at the end of it is a bath or a bed to lay down, and now they say you got to go give birth outside? So Mary and Joseph found refuge in one of these caves or in one of these barns. And one of the things that Mary pondered in her heart that night was the trip to Bethlehem, the 80 miles, and the frightening experience of giving birth to her firstborn child outside with no family around her except Joseph, and with this borrowed feed box as a cradle. She pondered the quietness of his first coming. It's interesting that probably during that first night it was very quiet. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes the second time, there's going to be the shout of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, which is very different than his first coming. Because in the silence of a star-lit night, Mary gave birth to a little baby. And his small infant cry was the first time that this world has ever heard words come from the voice of God speaking to human lips. The first noise that Jesus ever made in this world was a cry. The cry of an innocent, helpless baby. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for Mary was 80 miles, but how far was the journey for the incarnated Son, Jesus? It was a journey in which the eternal Son of God emptied himself, laid aside his glory, and traveled down through time and space at the speed of thought to take on our human fleshly likeness. Is it all right to read my Bible in church today? Could you turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I know what you're saying, preacher. That's a big passage, and I'm saying that's right. You want to make something of it? Who wants a knuckle sandwich? That's what I thought. You're all big and bold when I pick three or four verses, and I pick 11. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, come on preacher, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now check this out though. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you take care of yourself, but you take care of others too. Verse 5, here's the part I was getting at. Have this mind among you. King James says, let this mind be in you. So have this mind, let this mind, think like this. Where am I? Thank you. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to hold on to. In other words, he was willing to let that go. He emptied himself. That's called, if you're looking for the fancy theological terms, the kenosis of God. Kenosis means to empty. There's a word for you to look up. He emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. And all of that started because he was willing to empty himself. And so this birth story is the emptying story. This is Jesus laying aside all of the glory of being God, all of the perfection of heaven, to come down to a human earth, flesh and blood, pain, sorrow, deceit, gossip, backbiting. The reason, as it says, that Jesus was born in poor, humble circumstances was for our sake. 3 miles away from where he was born was King Herod the Great's palace. And it was called the Herodium. It was this massive palace built up on a hill that had polished marble steps, it had towers, it had arches, it had a swimming pool. It was magnificent. Now, why wasn't the king of the Jews born there? Shouldn't a king be born in a palace? Did God know what he was doing? Was it a mistake that Jesus was born in a manger? Did they not know their way to King Herod's palace? Shouldn't he have been laid in a palace instead of a cave or a manger? Shouldn't there have been a solid gold cradle instead of a manger? Shouldn't there have been the finest physicians present instead of just Mary and Joseph? Did God know what he was doing when he allowed Jesus to empty himself and be born in a manger? Claro que sí. Absolutely, God knew what he was doing. It was no mistake that Jesus was born a humble, emptied baby in a manger. This was no divine mishap. This was no made a left turn when they should have made a right turn. You would think that if God so rules the world as to use an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that he could have made sure that there was room for them in the inn. Jesus could have been born to a wealthy family, but Jesus also could have turned the stones into bread when he was in the desert with Satan. Jesus could have also called down 10,000 angels to his aid when he was in Gethsemane. Jesus could have also come down from the cross and saved himself. So the question is not what God or Jesus could do, but what he did do. Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The no vacancy signs in Bethlehem were for your sake. God is sovereign or more powerful or ruling over all things, even the capacity of a motel to affect the salvation of his children. So the road to Calvary and the cross begins with a no vacancy sign in Bethlehem, and it ends with nails on a cross in Jerusalem, followed by a Sabbath rest in a borrowed tomb. So Jesus slipped into this world very quietly. Hardly anybody even noticed. In fact, the last verse of the song we're going to sing in closing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, Light and love to all he brings, Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, Born that man no more may die, Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Mary pondered one other thing. Mary pondered the shepherds, the unexpected, excited visitors who show up. Now imagine what this was like for her. God came to her, or an angel came to her 9 months earlier, said, you're going to have a baby. She says, let it be as you have said. We say Mary was strong in her faith. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now we see her travel. Her faith maybe is wavering. She's tired. She's pregnant. She travels 80 miles. She's worn out. She has to have this baby in a manger. She didn't know that was going to happen. She might be thinking, maybe this whole big thing was a divine mess that I thought I was being used by God, but instead I'm just a pregnant, unmarried woman out behind an inn, back behind the dumpster. And then the shepherds show up to affirm her calling. The shepherds tell her about the angel and this army of angels who appeared in the sky. This would be affirming to Mary that her baby that was born was indeed the Savior of the world. So God delivers a worldwide message for all of us, but he first gave it to the shepherds. And it's no accident that Jesus was born in poor, humble circumstances. So for that reason, he has the people that bring the message to Mary be poor, humble shepherds. Shepherds were considered the lowest social economic class of people of that time with a bad reputation because they were nomads, so they were thought of as thieves that you couldn't they couldn't be trusted to be around. So in the traditional telling of the story, there's shepherds that come, and then there's also three wise men that show up. Even Matthew, when he tells the story, Matthew says in Matthew 2, verse 11, that when the wise men or the magi got there, it doesn't say there was three, when they got there, they found the child in the house. So I hate to shatter your illusions, but probably the magi were not there that night. But we always line them up on one side, like they're lining up for a group photo. Okay, I need my shepherds over here. I need my wise guys over here. Okay, I need those animals. Quiet down, animals. Okay, get that camera ready. And then what's everybody say? Hey, will you take one with mine too? Will you take one with mine too? These are good jokes today, guys. It's good stuff. I got it all written down. Thank you for giving me that pity laugh. I don't care. I will take it any way I can get it. But you see, in Matthew 2:11, it says that they found the child in the house, which makes sense because that's why when King Herod had all the boys in Bethlehem killed, he chose them from 2 years old and under because it was a child. It was a young, it wasn't a newborn baby. It was a baby. It might have been a one-year-old. It might have been a one-and-a-half-year-old. So Herod wants to make sure that he gets this baby, that this child that he's heard about, this king of the Jews. So he has all of the boys in Bethlehem from the age of 2 on down killed. You talk about tragedy. Can you imagine being a parent, seeing your child turn over, and then there's the first tooth, and then he's starting to pull himself up, and then all at once somebody knocks on your door and either kills him right there or takes him out? Who knows how many boys there were from the age of 2 on down in Bethlehem? Might have been 5, might have been 10, might have been 15. It's tragic. Herod was crazy. He was crazy with his power. So there are parts of this incarnation nativity story that we're not 100% sure of. But really the story isn't about information. Because if it was about information, then God would have given us information. If it was about information, God would have sent us an educator to educate us. If our greatest need was technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was amusement, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. And that's why we can say Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the truth of the incarnation, that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus. So yes, there's a little bit of imagination involved in the telling of this story because it's parts of it are traditional. We have shepherds, we have angels, we have wise men, we even have a drummer boy. Somebody would put a drummer boy in it. But let me ask you, what about you? And here's the part where we're going to start doing something. So put your shoes back on if you want, or put down your drink, or whatever. Because here's the part, I'm giving you some direction. We imagine the shepherds are there. We imagine the animals are there. We imagine the wise men. We imagine the drummer boy. But let's imagine that you are there. Let's imagine that you get to go to this stable. I didn't know how to have a cave, so we went with the stable. So you should all get one of these or have one, or there's some extra ones if you need one, but I would like as many people to get up and do this at the time as want to. In my mind, I see the whole church doing it. I slept on this last night. Every person's up. Every person's got a smile, young and old, holding hands, singing kumbaya. We're all doing this wonderful activity. Everybody would have one of these. Does everybody have one? Because there's a pile of them right there that my lovely wife will help you with in a minute, sweetheart. Thank you, sweetheart. My lovely Vanna White, same initials, VW is Vanna White. Let me ask you some questions. Do you desire to see the Christ child on the night that he was born? In your mind's eye, do you long to see the salvation story come alive before your eyes? Do you long to have your present day relationship with God ignited anew with flames that burn brighter because you accepted the invitation to come to the cradle? That's what I want you to be thinking about. I want you to ponder, as Mary did, to think about something in detail, to think it over and over again. I want you to think about, who would you want in your cradle story? Who's coming to see the baby Jesus with you? What people in your life do you want there? Who do you want to travel to Bethlehem with you to see Jesus? Now, I have 6 tables. We're going to break for about 10 minutes, maybe 15, depending on how you kids act. On each one of these tables, it has the exact same thing. I have sheets of these that on these sheets are stars, angels, camels, wise guys. There's only one baby Jesus, so you guys might end up in a fist fight over who's getting the baby Jesus. So that's why we have up here markers and pens and crayons. Maybe somebody wants to draw. So go around to these tables. They're all the same. Each table has the exact same thing. And pick off maybe three or four stickers and make your own nativity. And as I said, I realize this is a kid's activity, but I wanted to bring out the kid in all of us. So you might pick out two shepherds and a wise man and a star and a Mary and a sheep, and you make your own nativity. Now here's the kicker. Also on the table are these stickers of normal, let's say they're contemporary people. This is who I want you to be thinking about more than the sheep and the goats. Well, there's no goats. Rather than this. This is the story from the Bible and the parts that we think were there. This is the part I want you to be thinking about. These are regular people. They look like kids, but they're contemporary people. Who do you want to come to the story with you? Maybe it's your spouse, your husband or your wife, someone that's drifted away from the church. Maybe it's your children. You would long for your children to see the baby Jesus anew this Christmas season. Maybe it's a neighbor. Now, there's 10 on this. I don't know how many. You might be able to get three or four. Again, if fist fights break out, I will come down and break them up. Oh, my goodness. You guys are missing all these good... Maybe my jokes... Is it possible my jokes aren't as funny as I think they are? No. Heaven forbid. So we're going to take about 10 minutes, at least 10, and I want you to move around prayerfully. I want you to have fun, but I want you to move around prayerfully. This is for young and old. And I want you to choose certain things, and you can make it there or move aside so other people can get around you. If you want to add sparkle to it or you want to do the whole thing, come up here. When you're done, go back to your seat, and then we'll finish up. So this is sort of like a funny Christmas communion, sort of. God bless you. Take interesting things. You guys have really done some creative stuff. I've seen floating baby Jesuses and angels and all kinds of making them very unique to your story. There's a rocket. Not sure if there's any rockets, but on the other hand, we have three wise men and we don't know about that. So find a way to wrap up. And thank you, Elder. Appreciate that. In my excitement to get up here, because I knew we were doing a service different, I bypassed totally Janet doing special music. So that was my fault. And so we're going to have her sing now, and then I'll finish what I've got to say, and then we'll do the closing hymn. So thank you, Janet, for being flexible. And thank you for being forgiving, Janet. That's an excellent song, probably my favorite Christmas song, except maybe Breath of Heaven. Do you sing that one too, Breath of Heaven? That's another great song. So I hope that this activity for you was fun, but also meaningful, because what I want you to think about is that the Christmas story is so well known that we reduce it to things like Charlie Brown Christmas, and then we add on Rudolph, and we add on the drummer boy, because those are things that make it funner. But when you return to the story of the incarnation, it's quite a profound story that God emptied himself and came to earth in the person of Jesus, and he provides the beginning, that's the beginning process of an earthly mission to offer us eternal life. Now, it started way before that because it says that before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was the Lamb slain. So this was some decision made in the halls of eternity, you might say. But part of that was for Jesus to come and humble himself, to empty himself, to become a baby, and to live under the dominion of his parents. And then when he was 12, his parents said, "What are you doing? You're lost in the temple and you've scared the daylights out of us." And he said, "Didn't you think that I must be about my Father's business?" That's the first indication we have that he knew who he was and what he was called to do. And your best bet is to cling to the biblical story. When you add on other things and people say, "Well, what did Jesus do from the ages of 12 to 30? I read once that he went to India and he talked and he preached. What do you think?" Well, that's an interesting story, but the Bible doesn't tell me that, so I can't concern myself with that. I have to stick to the biblical story that Jesus came and emptied himself and lived and offered us something. And so it's in returning to that story that you're going to find eternal life. And so what I wanted you to do with this was to think about, who do you want to see the clarity of that story? Who in your life do you want them to see it? Perhaps they've never seen it. Perhaps they've lost it. You know, I was the only Christian. I became a Christian when I was 26. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So after I became a Christian, I now had a mother and a father who aren't Christian and so on. I know what it's like to live with people and to love people who don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And all I can do is place them in God's hand and say, you love them more than me. Please handle this according to your will. And I had to do my mother's funeral, and I had to do my father's funeral, and I couldn't preach them into heaven, nor would I want to do that, nor would I want to keep them out. I said, God is so good that I'm placing my mom and dad, who I loved, in your care. And I know that you're going to do the right thing because you're a loving God. But I do know that this story is very important, and it's very meaningful to me. When I was a kid, I always thought this was a cool story, and I liked the biblical story more than I liked Frosty and more than I liked Rudolph, even more than I liked the Island of Misfit Kids. Misfit Toys, I mean. I'm sorry. Now, Charlie Brown was pretty close because it had that great music. I liked the groove, and that music had a groove. I like to groove. You know that. But it's in this story that I want you to think about who you want there with you. Who do you need to see Jesus in his clarity? It's almost like if you've ever gotten an invitation, and on the invitation at the bottom of it, it says RSVP. And probably most people know that RSVP means please reply. But then what's the RS and the V and the P for? And it's French, and now I've forgotten how to say that word. Répondre, was that it? Répondre, s'il vous plaît. See, I speak French. So when it says at the bottom, please reply, what they're saying is somebody has sent you an invitation, and they want to know if you're going to come because they're setting seats at the table. And they want to know if you want a seat at that table reserved for you. So that's what the cradle story is. It's an invitation for you to walk the journey of the Gospels with the baby Jesus all the way through to the cross and the resurrection, to the people in Acts 1 saying, is it at this time now that you're going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know. All you need to do is stay and represent me and receive Holy Spirit power and live for me. So this is the beginning of the story. And God has addressed a special invitation to you. It has your name on it. He invites you to come into his presence and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The invite comes to you wrapped in swaddling clothes. The invite to unwrap this gift and to accept Christ as your Savior today. So I would like you to take this card home. In my mind, I see you all hanging it on the refrigerator. Because there's no place in anybody's home like the refrigerator. Unless maybe the bathroom mirror, but then it gets all steamy. The refrigerator, please. Thinking about the people in your life, I have me. Is that good English? I have me, I have Vonnie, I have my two sons, I have my two daughters-in-law and one grandson. Now, of course, I could put all of you on here too, but this is my immediate family that I want. Those are the people that I'm praying for, that they'll see Christ, that we'll be together as a family, that we'll love one another because we love Him. So there's been an invite, an RSVP, and I'm praying that we'll all say yes to that invite. Please have a seat. I see a lot of stickers around on the tables. I don't need these anymore, so if anybody wants those for themselves or any of the Sabbath school teachers want them, of course, please no fist fighting. Again, we made it through that other thing without any. But if anybody wants those, not the markers, those are mine. But the stickers. If you'd like the stickers, take some with you. Make one of these at home. Make it for the neighbor. I don't know. Anyway, don't forget our party tonight at 6:30. A lot of work's been gone into that. It's just a time to be together, to show one another Christmas spirit. Remember, if you come, please bring a canned good or two, or perhaps a gift card for those who might be in need at this time of year. But let us pray together now. Our Father, we give thanks for your love. Thank you for the cradle story, how Jesus laid aside all of heaven, emptied himself of his divinity, and came to earth to live as a man among men. And by his stripes we are healed, and for our sake he became poor, so that we might through him become rich. I pray your blessing upon each man, boy, and girl here today, and the people that they have put on their cards, that you would draw them close to the cradle to see the incarnated Christ, how he has given them all for them. And it's in his name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.